spiritually that is similar to a callus physically. If you were to go to someone who uses their hands on a consistent basis for whatever it may be, woodworking or construction or whatever the case may be, and you shake their hand, you know that you've gotten a hold of a calloused hand. And what has happened is over the course of time, that hand has been rubbed over and over and over and over again until the skin becomes so hardened that it can take just about any blow or anything can touch it, and it hardly even knows that it's there. It can take a tremendous amount of abuse without being damaged in any way. And so as you begin to consider hardness of heart, we're talking about spiritually where the heart is touched over and over and over again with things that ultimately should affect it tremendously. But as a result of its continual exposure to those things, over the course of time, the heart grows hardened and is no longer touched by things that ultimately should bother it very much in many cases. And so as we begin to consider some of the things tonight, that as we look at our lives and we consider our service to God, and we begin to consider this idea of the hardening of the heart or hardness of heart, certainly there are areas, I think, where more predominantly than others we can be affected by this kind of a thing. And I want you to consider those with me tonight. When we begin to consider this, first of all, and one that I think had us right at the beginning, is our hearts can become hardened to sin. One of the things I said in something is through constant exposure. As we are hardened us against those things to the point where they fail to affect us. And certainly sin is something of that nature. It can happen to us very quickly. There are a number of different areas in which I think that can take place. Some may go through your mind that I don't bring up tonight. And certainly as you consider these things, make the application to yourself as you consider the life that you're living. As I think about myself, I think about the idea that we can become very hardened by the use of language that is not what God would have us to use. One of the things that we're seeing in our society, and we've talked about this before, is that more and more we are being exposed to language that even just a few years ago would absolutely not have been tolerated in some sort of a public kind of a way. Now, when we began maybe to interact with words, if we went to some of the movies that were rated such that would indicate that we could expect those kind of words, a lot of times we would hear those words. But more and more, we're hearing those when we turn on a sitcom. We're reading those words when we begin to flip through a magazine. And we certainly don't want to eliminate any word that they would say because that would be some form of censorship. And so we've gone farther and farther in our society to an acceptance of this type of activity. And I think ultimately Christians can become hardened to it. Hardened to it as a result of constant exposure. And so now we go to the movies, and even the ones that seem to be rated as the most innocent of movies maybe find themselves absolutely filled with language that a Christian doesn't need to be allowing to flow through their mind. Or we begin to turn on the television, it's our favorite show, and we just love it so much that we don't want to miss it, but the language is something that is there, and so we tend to try to ignore it. Maybe it's the people that we work with. Maybe it's those that we find ourselves associating with that are a part of our class at school or whatever the case may be. But we hear it over and over and over again. Until finally it comes to a point where it doesn't affect us anymore. We hear it almost and we're not even repulsed by it. Well, what has happened? Well, our heart has become hardened to that sinful practice of using language that's absolutely inappropriate. And I'll tell you a great example of this. You talk to someone, and I'll be the first to raise my hand and say guilty. You ask somebody about a movie that they just saw. Well, what kind of a movie? Oh, it was a great movie. It was a wonderful movie. I just love that movie. You say, oh man, this is great. This is one I can see. Here's a Christian who has referred me to this movie. And so you go and you rent the movie or you go to the theater or whatever it is you may be doing, and you begin to watch the movie, and then you start to hear the language and you're going, this is unbelievable. And it's not just the odd time, it's continuous. And you're going, what is that person thinking that they would recommend this movie to me? And I dare say that it's something where the person maybe didn't even realize that all that was in there because we became so wrapped up in what was being the theme. And has that ever happened to you? I suspect it probably has. It has happened to me. I dare say none of us can raise our hands and declare ourselves innocent. because we are constantly exposed to it. And more we are allowing it, I think, to become a part of our lives. Eventually it will get to us. Eventually we'll come to a point where if those kind of words are dwelling in our minds and those kind of thoughts, that ultimately one day something happens and you get extra mad or extra upset and boom, word pops out and you're going, where did that come from? We know where it came from. It came as a result of us being constantly exposed to it. And ultimately our heart was hardened. I think we can see the same kind of thing happening in the way the clothes that we wear. Again, we look to the standards of the world and we watched as the level of modesty has become anything but modest. We have watched as dresses have gotten shorter and shorter and necklines have gotten deeper and deeper, and we see those in the stores and those are the popular fashions, and that's what those that we to some extent, I don't mean this in the wrong way, but idolize, those that we look up to some extent of our heroes in the secular world, and we admire them and the way they dress and the things that they do, and so those are the things that are for sale and we are wanting to look like them. And so we find ourselves over the course of time allowing a standard that we have set for ourselves to ultimately change. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: has our standard changed as a result of a re-examination of God's Word that led us to a different conviction based on that? Or has our standard changed because we've been affected by people who are talking to us or people who are living a life before us that we admire and want to imitate? Now, if a person can honestly say that they've sat down with God's Word and as a result of a careful study of God's Word, they have changed their conviction, then that's something I will respect. Now, I may disagree with them, but I can at least respect that it's as a result of conviction. But in too many cases, I'm afraid it has nothing to do with conviction. It has everything to do with wanting to be like somebody else. It has everything to do with us perhaps buying into some philosophy that somebody else is presenting to us that we like and are willing to accept, and so we swallow the bait, as it were, and find ourselves relaxing our standards or changing our standards, not as a result of a careful study of God's Word, but as a result of our desire to try to be like someone else or to please someone else or to make things the way we want them to be. What has happened? If you can look at yourself and you see that, then what has happened is your heart has been hardened. It has been hardened to something that at one point it was very tender to, but now no longer affects it. Another thing that I think we see as we consider the society in which we live is we look around and we see people who are very willing to lie and who are very willing to be deceitful in the things that they do. I would suggest to you that this is everywhere. It's hard to escape it. If you're a part of the business world and you have ongoing dealings with some particular client or customer or organization, typically at some point in the course of all that, somebody's going to do something that is absolutely a lie. It's deceitful. And when we are constantly exposed to those things, and I'm afraid that these things are happening to us more and more, it becomes very easy for us to buy into the philosophy that as long as we're not hurting someone, then why does it matter if we begin to adjust the truth just a little bit in order for us to be able to make ourselves look better or to cover up something we've done or to smooth something over? And so once we've done it, it becomes easier and easier and easier to do it. The first time may bother us, but over the course of time, we become hardened to it. Do you start to see how we can become hardened to sin? By constant exposure? As we think about these ideas, I want you to turn with me to passages that I think point to God warning us or instructing us on how to overcome these things. I want you to read with me Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we listen as the Apostle Paul kind of, in my mind at least, he is giving us a standard by which we can compare the things that we are thinking about to this and see whether they are things that ought to be ingrained within the heart and lives of a child of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the point that Paul is making as he concludes this letter to the church at Philippi is for them to think about the things that they think about and to make sure that what goes through their minds are things that are good and that are right. And he lays those things out for them in plain language. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It is Paul instructing the church of Philippi to fill their minds with things that are good. And I suggest to you this, the next time you find yourself and you're examining your own life and you go, I am becoming hardened as a result of constant exposure to whatever it is, begin to evaluate the things that you allow yourself to be exposed to by this standard. And then make sure that the things that are filling your heart and that are filling your life and ultimately are filling your mind are things that fit in the description of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If we would do that, what a tremendous thing it would be. And our minds would be pure. And they would be what God would have them to be. And this includes the things that we read. It includes the things that we watch. It includes the people that we entertain as those closest to us. Because ultimately we can find ourselves hurt and damaged beyond repair as a result of relationships that we may have. And what a horrid thing it would be if we allow influences of others to drag us away from the standard that God has set for us through His Word. And so may we, as we examine the influences in our life, whatever they may be, may we examine them by this standard. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews and go to chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, as we begin reading in verse 12, almost the exact warning is being given that we're talking about tonight. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's the idea of beware, lest there be that evil heart of unbelief, that things begin to generate in your heart that are ultimately leading you to find your way away from God and the things that are true and right. But instead, we need to replace that by exhorting one another and keep our hearts on guard for the deceitfulness of sin so that we do not become hardened to sinful activity, but rather our hearts are tender to it. When we see it, it touches us and it hurts us, and we certainly don't want to allow it to be a part of our lives. Sin is a deceitful thing. It is very appealing in many ways. Something about what Satan presents to us sets a trap for us because it's something in many cases we may want to do. And I think it's almost natural for us to try to find some way to rationalize in our lives the activities that we may try to involve ourselves in. God is calling us out of that. He is warning us against the deceitfulness of sin. And He is saying, be careful not to allow yourself to be overcome by it. But instead, replace those things with the things that I think Paul lays out for us as we look at Philippians chapter 4. I think our hearts can be hardened towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, it seems to me that this happens as a result of constant exposure. Just to talk about more of a physical example in regards to these lines, though it's very applicable. Have you ever noticed how it is the easiest to take for granted those whom you should care about the most? Have you ever noticed how sometimes here you are, maybe it's your relationship with your spouse, and you have a tremendous spouse who is trying to do everything within their power to try to help you and be what they ought to be, and so many times we can take the one nitpicky thing that bothers us the most, and we just blow that thing up into magnitudes that are beyond our ability to comprehend, and turn that into some big battle between the two of us, not looking at all of the good things that are there, but taking that one little thing, and what have we effectively done? We have allowed ourselves to drive a wedge between ourselves because we took for granted the good things that we have and found ourselves focusing on that one little thing that ultimately we probably should have been more forgiving about in the first place. It is interesting to me that we can find ourselves rejecting those or taking for granted those that are the closest to us. We see it in our family relationships, as we just said. We can see it in our relationships also, I think, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can find ourselves in a situation where, as a result of our constant exposure to each other, we find ourselves taking for granted the good things that we provide to each other. And when we begin to take those things for granted, it's very easy for us then to find the nitpicky things and drive those things home and cause them to build up something between us that absolutely is not what it ought to be. When we consider our relationship together, it should be a relationship of concern. Concern for one another. When we see one who is failing or faltering spiritually, we should be concerned about that. It should not be something that we just allow to pass by, or where we just simply write them off because, well, we kind of knew that was going to happen anyway, or, well, we could see that one coming. Instead, we should try to rally to the occasion and do the things that we can to help one another in our quest for eternal life. We need to look at each other and determine the best way that we can help each other with problems that we may be dealing with from time to time. Because I'll guarantee you, as I look out over this group, I know there are people who are struggling with various things. And it may be that in some way I can be helpful to them. You might can be helpful to them. And what a tremendous thing it is to have the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, by which we have the support basis to deal with the struggles of life. That's what a local congregation is all about in many ways. Worshiping God first and foremost and serving Him. But it's almost like an island out of the world by which we can come together and enjoy the relationship that we have as we have been called out of the world. And what a tragic thing it would be if we fail to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ and instead take it for granted and become hardened to it. We should be people who are willing to help one another. We should be willing to expose ourselves to some extent with the weaknesses that we may face from time to time so that others who are stronger and who can be helpful can pick us up. I'm afraid that sometimes we fail to take advantage of the relationship we have in Christ because we tend to be isolationists. And we're afraid that if we expose ourselves and some weakness that is among us, instead of us finding people responding to that in a helpful sort of a way, instead they're going to use that to tear us down. Some may try to do that. But may it not be so among you. May it not be so among us. Instead, when there is one among us who is willing to admit weakness, instead of using it to beat him over the head with it, may we be people who are trying to help him to overcome the struggle that he may be facing or she may be facing. We look for opportunities to assist. We don't become hardened to the struggles of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, we are responding to them in the very best way that we can. Again, I want you to turn with me to several passages that I think point to this idea. Begin with me in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, as you look at verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the picture, is this idea. If there is one among us who is overtaken in sin, we do what we can to try to help. We try to restore that person. We do it in a spirit of gentleness. We do it in a spirit of kindness, because we're considering ourselves. We do it in a spirit of humility, because we are considering ourselves lest we also find ourselves in the same situation. One of the great dangers is that our relationship with each other, instead of treating each other with the humility and love and patience that is absolutely necessary, instead we seek to destroy each other, and we fail in doing that to accomplish any good at all. And instead of helping the person, it may be we end up driving them farther away. Instead of helping the group to be a stronger group by dealing with the weakness of one of the members or the struggles of one of the members, instead we split the group right in the middle as a result of our failure to handle the differences that we may have appropriately. What a tragedy that is. But oh, how common. And the reason that that happens is because in so many cases, and I'm thankful that I'm not seeing that here, but in so many cases we can become hardened to the needs of others and fail to deal with them with the proper spirit. And if we do that, the end result will be very obvious to us. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, as you begin with me in verse 1, kind of fits in with some of the things that we talked about this morning, but think about the things that are here. We did not read this passage this morning. Paul of the church at Ephesus says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." He beseeches them to have a walk worthy of the calling, with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The point of our relationship together is to strive to be united in Jesus Christ. That's our goal. One who would seek to destroy another who is trying to serve Jesus Christ is absolutely working in opposition to that and needs to be rejected. And so what we must do as we deal with each other is we must be people who are willing to with lowliness and gentleness and humility. That's what is just coming out in such a powerful way in these passages. As we deal together, make sure that we are demonstrating attitudes that are what God would have them to be. Go with me to the book of Philippians. It's interesting. Paul says this to so many of the churches to whom he wrote. I think it helps us to understand the importance of the message that he is presenting. Philippians chapter 2, look with me beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Same picture. It is a picture of compassion. It is a picture of being like-minded. It is a picture of looking out for others before we look out for ourselves. It is a picture of selflessness instead of selfishness. And so many times in our relationships, we maybe have it the other way around. We must not deal with each other with a haughty spirit, because that only leads to a hardness of our hearts in our relationships with each other, in an area where our relationship should be very tender. And so we care for each other. We express our concern for each other. When one is down, we strive to pick them up. We don't find ourselves, or we shouldn't find ourselves, talking about each other in a bad way. We should put away from us those things that would be derogatory, but instead seek those things that will lead us to greater heights in our service to God. We're not running each other down, not ignoring each other. We're working together in the kingdom of God to go to heaven. And so may our hearts not become hardened to those with whom we should be the closest. I think our hearts can grow hardened to the Word of God. Can I go back to constant exposure? Had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to sit down with the Word of God and study. It instructs us, but we resist. Ultimately, the more we resist, the harder and harder we become. It happened to anyone sitting right here. And so what we must do is be on guard. We must be people and seek to understand what He would have us to be. And instead of looking into... When we consider how this can happen, here's a person who is touched by the Word of God. Their heart aches. And then it happens again, and it's still hard, but it's a little bit easier, and it gets easier. The point where they hear the message of the cross, and they hear what they need to do to be saved. They've heard it over and over and over again, and now they've become so callous to it that it no longer has the impact on their mind that it ought to have. It can happen so quickly. And unfortunately, to the very best of your ability to remove those calluses, to make your heart tender, willing to accept what God would have you to be, and make whatever change in your life must be made. Powerful language as we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And to think that we could become Calvin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper. And I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 19. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, talking about prophetic, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture must be people who understand the need to adhere to it, because it has been given to us and confirmed for it, and not allow ourselves to be hardened to it. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we see their reaction as they are prisoners of what they've done. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, the message of Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the attitude we ought to have. When we hear the Word of God presented to us, to it, that it no longer affects us, instead it ought to cut us to the heart, because His Word is living. We must be people who realize our need to respond to the Word of God. And may we not grow, because it is the thing that will ultimately guide us to eternal life. And if we resist to them through His Word. And so as we consider all of this, may our hearts be receptive. Open themselves up. May they not grow hardened. May they not grow hardened to sin. May we not invite you to do the exact same thing Peter instructed them to do on the day of Pentecost, as they said, "What shall we do?" If we'd read verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," in this we say.
I'll be somewhere.